No, it is. It absolutely is. We are in Luke's Gospel. This is our fourth week, and we've made it to chapter 2.
Yay!
I knew you'd be excited. We've hit the last 3 weeks really heavy and hard. So tonight, I'm going to read the 21 verses that start chapter 2. I'm going to propose a question that you may or may not have thought, and you'll recognize the story. And I apologize that I can't stop coughing. It's really annoying. I've had it for like a week and a half now. It's awful. I'll read the verses. I will propose a question about this passage that you may or may not have thought of. And then we'll kind of go over some answers to that question. And it'll be pretty painless. So I don't want to like overwhelm you guys every week, but I also don't want to ignore the truths of the Bible, because that's part of why we're here. So a little more light on the theology side tonight. But anybody know what the first part of Luke chapter 2 is? What story it is? Good job, Jesus' birth. So if you've ever heard the Christmas story read out of the Bible, a lot of people like to read the Luke version, so you might recognize this. And I'm just going to read through it, start to finish, the story of Jesus' birth. So we're doing a little Christmas stuff here. It's kind of funny, too, when I was preparing this earlier, I just had a playlist going on my Spotify. And then, well, actually, I just clicked a CD by Stellarkart. It was Citizens. I can't even think of what band I was listening to. And it ran through, and then like as I was reading this, it like switched to their Christmas CD, and I thought that was funny.
Wait, who?
The Citizens. That band from Snowbird that like we like the worship songs. All right, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. It'll be a miracle if I can make it through this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, laying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. All right. I'm sure you've heard that before in some form. The first thing I want to say to you is, in our culture and even in church world, in our culture, we champion Christmas as the greatest religious holiday, right? I mean, huge deal. And I would argue with you that the holiday we just celebrated, Easter, is actually far greater. But both have huge importance, because without Jesus' birth, there is no Easter. But without Easter, there is no salvation. So just throwing that out there. I just want to recap a little bit, because it's really important for you to understand this account of Jesus' birth was written by Luke, who is the medical doctor hired by Theophilus said it, hired by Theophilus to research and interrogate almost the people who claimed these things to be true and find out what the truth was through every method that he could, exhaustively researching to find out if all of these claims about Jesus were either true or false. So when Luke writes this, he doesn't just say, hey, here's what I heard happen. Luke writes this and says, I have uncovered every stone and talked to every person I could, and everybody involved says the same thing and that this happened, which is hugely important to me because I like the facts. You know, I am super skeptical of things like Tom's wife, Mary, bought into selling these essential oils. And their whole spiel is that the natural oils like lavender and peppermint and all these kinds of things in their purest form will actually help keep you healthy more than like medicines and that kind of stuff will, because they're natural elements of the earth and they're not like processed with all kinds of other different things and stuff. And like Mallory heard about it and she wanted to go to this thing at a chiropractor's office and hear about them, and like they sound awesome. And I'm the type of guy that's sitting back going, man, this is such a crock of pyramid scheme that I didn't want to believe that they're true. I'm a factual guy. Like, I like to see and feel the proof and the evidence. And I'm guessing Luke was very similar to that. So when Luke writes this, we can know confidently that Luke, he did everything possible to find out as much truth as he could. And if he didn't find it to be true through his research, I believe he would never have put something like this in what he wrote to Theophilus. Because he only wrote, hey, this is what I found to be true through years of research, through all of my medical examinations, through all of my my eyewitness interviews, you know, through everything I could, through just combing through historical records. There's not any way that we can deny the truth of this happening. Which is pretty cool. Because a lot of being a Christian, people will say, well, you got to have faith, you got to have faith, and there's things about God we'll never fully understand, and we don't know why God lets this happen or this happen. But like Luke, his book was written on a factual basis. And so we can sink our teeth into that a little bit more. I'm not going to focus so much on like the Christmas story and like Jesus being born and that kind of thing. I wanted to read it to you guys because that's where we're at. I think, you know, it's always good to remind ourselves that God became man. And that was amazing. It still is. And it will never lose its awe and wonder that God would do that for us. Sorry. But the question that I wanted to cover with you guys, and like I said, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but I was trying to think of what angle to come at this tonight. And what God put in my heart is the one question: why did Jesus become man? Why did God become man? Have you guys thought about that? Like, what was the purpose of that? Like, we know, like, in the end game, like, oh, because the gospel, you know, but did God really have to go that route? Was that really the only chance for humanity? Was that really, I mean, what made God choose the things that he did? Why did he come as a baby? He didn't have to come as a baby to do the things that he did. You know, I mean, God can work any way he wants. He's God. But he chooses, and there were all kinds of prophecies leading up to Jesus' birth. The Old Testament is full of prophecy after prophecy. I think there's somewhere in the 80s, I wish I could remember the right number, but there's somewhere like 88 like main prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, you know, where he'd be born, how he'd come, all of this. And the religious leaders had become deluded from the truth that had been prophesied and believed that because it was prophesied that someone would come and set things right, they thought that Jesus, well, the Messiah, would come and take care of all the Roman oppression and all the oppression of this life and on this earth. And he'd come and he'd be a great ruler and he'd take out all of the enemies of the Israelites and everything would be great and grand and they'd serve him and everything would just be set straight. And instead what we have is a baby laying in a horse's feed box in a barn in some little podunk town out in the middle of nowhere. And this is the king. And this is how he enters this world. So key number one, why did Jesus become man? Number one is because God desired common ground with humanity. Why? Why would God desire common ground with humanity? Did God not understand us and the things that we go through and our emotions and our frustrations and our temptations? Is that something that was just foreign to God and he couldn't understand it and grasp it? I don't think so. Like, I think God has the power to understand our thoughts and our feelings. We were made in his image, so our thoughts and our feelings are really an image of the type of person that he is. I think it was so that we could sit here and we could not argue that God could never know what we're going through. He's God. He's perfect. He's powerful. I'm not that. God doesn't know the struggles that I am. God doesn't know what it's like to have the physical struggles of this world. God doesn't know what it's like to have his friends turn their backs on them and just leave them out in the cold. God doesn't know what it's like to be hurt and abused. God doesn't know what it's like to be built up by others and torn down completely by others. God doesn't know what that the roller coaster ride that this is life is all about. We can't say that. We can't say that because God came in human and he experienced the struggles of this life. He experienced everything that you and I could go through. He's been there. He's gone through it 10 million times over with the burden of our sin on his shoulders when he went to the cross. Key number two, God wanted to proclaim his glory through his people. Why did God become man? He wanted to proclaim his glory through his people. What do I mean by that? We've covered this off and on, and I like to remind you guys that God is the only person in existence that has the right, and justifiably so, to demand his own glory. Because he's God, he's perfect, he created everything. He's above all, he's amazing. Nothing compares to him. Like, he deserves to be glorified, he deserves that honor. And he knows that. I mean, it kind of makes him sound arrogant, but you have to remember, like, he deserves that. That's his place as God and creator. And God sets forth in motion his plan after the fall of man of becoming man himself, taking upon himself our sins and dying for our salvation, and through all of that, he is glorified. And we're really lucky that that's how he chose to manifest his glory. Because God, he deserves the glory and should receive the glory because he's God. And the Bible says, even those who reject him, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay, so there is a day that will come that every created being will worship God for who he is. Rightfully so. But God loves us so much. I don't know if you guys remember talking about that. I don't remember if it was in the John series or after, but we talked about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we talked about that first part of that verse. It says, for God so loved the world. That two-letter word, it seems insignificant, but it says so much about the character of God. If you so love something, like I so love my kids, I would do anything for my kids. I would step into traffic to save my kids. I would walk in front of a bullet to save my kids. I would endure anything for the protection and bettering of my children. I believe that about myself. I would like to believe that I love you guys enough that I would do that for you. I mean, honest, like, it's funny, but I mean, honest, like, I like to believe, like, oh, I would take a bullet for you guys. I like to believe that because I love you guys. But I don't know that the way that I know for Paige, that I would step in the way of danger for her without even hesitating because she is my child. I love her so, so much that it's just like this stupid, ridiculous love that I can't even understand that overwhelms me, that even in her worst day when there's visions of picking her up and tossing her right through the window, there's this overwhelming, it happens. Wait till you guys have a 3-year-old, I'm telling you. there's still this overwhelming, ridiculous, unexplainable love that could not be broken no matter what she did, who she became, how she chose to live. Maybe I don't agree with some of the things she does, but it never would change how much I love her. And that is when you just so love something. And that's what God says. He says he so loved the world. The great news is God didn't just do all this so that he could be glorified. He did it because he loves you so much. He chose to glorify himself through your salvation. He didn't have to do that. He would be glorified either way. Okay? Because he's God. But he loves you so, so much that his glory is greatest shown when someone calls upon the name of Jesus and is saved. And that's key number three. God desires to save humanity destined for hell. God loves us that much that he would step out of heaven being worshipped by angels into the life of a human, which just seems so, I mean, compared to being God, I mean, the trials and the struggles and the hurts and the pains that we experience in this life, he didn't have to endure that. But he loved us so much that he did. So why did God become human? He wanted you to know that he understands and that he's been there and that you can trust him. That even in the worst, hardest thing, even in death, he can say, yeah, I've been there and I conquered it and there's life in me. He did it for his glory. I mean, God's after his own glory. It's just the truth about God. It's an attribute of God we cannot deny. But by being glorified, God did it so we could be saved from hell. Please don't ever let that become just a stale taste in your mouth that you were dead in your sin. You were rocketing towards hell at the end of this life. And Jesus' death and resurrection, what we call Easter, the manifestation of his glory was your day of salvation. And that is why God became man. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a couple songs. And then we are going to, for real this week, break up into our breakout groups. So I'm going to do anybody 10th grade and under is going to go with Natalie and LJ. And anybody 11th or 12th grade is going to go with Tom and Rachel. And you guys can break up evenly. I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth of your love and just how amazing it is that your glory is best seen in the love that you have for your people and the salvation brought through your death and resurrection. What a great thing to celebrate this day we call Easter as believers, God. And I just pray that truth can leave this place and affect our loved ones and they may be saved as well. Praise in your name. Amen.
He is jealous for me, blows like a hurricane.